ago, who has given me and you a reason to come under this roof, to sit quietly, to listen, and to reflect, and to ponder, and to come up with answers that will also give us happiness. Happiness, does it mean living in a house where I have my food and I have my comforts? Is that happiness? What about those who went to the battlefield, like Karbala, and they had to sacrifice their whole family and watch them being butchered? And then after the butchering, they had to be carried as slaves, when once upon a time, in those very regions, they were princes. And then they had to be dragged through the desert and to be put to torture and to be placed in front of tyrant kings, only to have to answer to silly questions. What does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with these young children that I see in front of me? What is it about this whole event of Karbala that we need to reflect upon so that we come to terms with who we are? Allah has blessed us with many things, but these things require reflection. There are certain things that Allah in His infinite mercy has automated for us, things we don't need to use our minds for, such as our body functions. Certain things you will notice we don't need to do much thinking. It's what we call innate, instinctual. It happens, it naturally follows, and it completes its functions to maintain stasis and harmony in this grand scheme of things in the universe. But there are other things that cause unhappiness in our hearts, which cause us sometimes to have a heart attack or to contract a disease because our minds were not stable, which then potentially led us to some level of depression, or maybe took us in the wrong places where we began to imbibe substances which are harmful to us, which then led to further destruction, which then led to first worse behavior, which then led to destruction of the entire family, if not the society. You will notice that we have to reflect and ask that question: who am I? What am I doing here? And why is this event of Karbala so important? I was blessed to have the opportunity to recite at the Al-Huda Center, which is our Lebanese brothers who are your neighbors. And I started my presentation there the last 3 nights, setting a basic standard that Islam is a universal religion. As much as you and I will reap its benefits when we cry and shed tears about what happened in Karbala, and as much as you and I will console each other in saying that we have the best religion, we have the way to this happiness, it is unfair for us to consider this religion exclusively ours. It is in fact very unfair in the grand scheme of things to be created and given this opportunity to have this great religion called Islam and not to have the mind to share it. Thus I think that in this great moment of Muharram, it is our obligation to clearly reflect our objectives. And interestingly, this blessed month of Muharram happens to fall at the same time as the New Year's Eve. Now the rest of the world is also speaking about setting resolutions. And I think the ultimate resolution is when we set it within the sphere of Islam to not only implement this great religion so that we achieve happiness, but to set it in a way that others around us who are not Muslims also achieve it. So I am honored to be here in this wonderful community of the Afghans, in this Greater Toronto area, where I see various faces, people that I know, people that I don't know. But what is magnificent is, regardless of what region of the world we were born in, or what culture we adhere to, or what kind of food we eat, we all share the same message, which is the message of peace called Islam. On that note, I say to you, my respected scholars, sisters and brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Alhamdulillah, as you can see, that we need to spend these times, as you know, typically when we present lectures in Muharram, we tend to spend most of the time expressing philosophical views about life, and then in the end we tie in the event of Karbala to the philosophy. And that's perfectly fine, since the event of Karbala is so pertinent to all philosophies and how we look at it. And my concern, really, coming to this group and speaking anywhere I do in the month of Muharram, is to save ourselves and to save the future of our generations. When Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nar, wa qudaha an-nasu wal hijar. Save yourselves, O believers, from the fire of hell. Save yourselves. Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum, and your families and your generation, save them from the fire of hell. We need to talk about what does it mean to save. And we need to be cognizant of the fact that when we do save each other, that is a means to happiness. When we share and give charity, and we give kind words to each other, and we abstain from passing judgments on each other, and we abstain from being angry with each other, and when we give good advice to each other, and when we see that our brethren are succeeding in life, we share the happiness. And we become sad when our brethren become sad. And we become unhappy when our brethren are being killed. That is Islam. And it doesn't matter what religion we belong to, because God created the universe. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Him. So it doesn't matter what color, race, nationality, religion we belong to, we are all belonging to Allah. We all came from Allah and we're all going back to Him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This mode of reflection that I'm talking about is fundamental, and tonight, as much as I've spoken on certain issues in the other community about the universal message of Islam, a message which you and I must practice, especially in the West, where our neighbors who are non-Muslims should understand the spectacular message of Islam, such that on Judgment Day, even if they did not become Muslims, they should have been affected by it. Affected sufficiently that they will be civil, God-loving, sharing, broad-minded individuals. And that's why Allah has given you and me that deen. People ask, why has God made some people Muslims and not everyone? The best answer I always give is, why has God made some people rich and not everyone? Why has God made some people more intelligent than others? Why has God made some people stronger than others? Why has God made some people so-called? Because in my mind, everybody is beautiful. But nonetheless, it's all a frame of reference. So if one was to say one is more beautiful than another, then I would ask the question, why has God done that? What it implies is that Allah is saying to me that this world is a world of transactions. You cannot possess everything in this world, and you cannot have every gift in this world. You will have some gifts, and others will have a gift you don't have. And human nature in their desire is to want what the other one has, which creates a transaction-based system where Allah says, you want what the other person has, and the other person wants what you have. So share. Start sharing and put value in between us, and you'll become a very transaction-based society. You notice our entire economic system is built around a system of transactions. Well, that's on the material level, isn't it? Where we transact at the material level, that I want a car. Well, there's a guy out there who knows how to make one. So then he says, I'll give you, but you pay me X amount of money and I'll give you the car. Now, obviously, if I could make a car, I'd make it. And then I'd be giving it to someone else. The bottom line is that Allah has created a transaction system which is very healthy. And in order to create a transaction system, there has to be a disparity of ownership, meaning some of us have to have it and others must not have it. At the spiritual level, it's the same. Thus Allah, to answer that initial question, why some of us are Muslims and others are not, is precisely at this level, that the one who has Islam better share it with the one who doesn't have it. Otherwise, we are stingy. And as they say in the hadith, al-bakhil adu Allah, one who is stingy is an enemy of God. Therefore, Allah in the Quran says, "Ud'u ila salili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasana." Invite people to the way of your Lord with kind exhortation and wisdom. Why? Because Allah says, some of you have it, others don't have it. But in order for you and I to share that, you and I have to take an account of what we have. I can't go selling stuff in a store unless I do an inventory of what I'm selling. Because at the end of the day, I need to know what my profit margins are. I can't just stuff my shop with things that I have no idea what they are, pretending to sell it to people. Besides, even if I did that, I would need to know what price each item is. Otherwise, that'd be unfair. I may be selling something too cheap or something too expensive, and that would be unfair. So if we Muslims don't take account of what we have in our souls and who we are and what is this religion and why is the Messenger of Allah the most important person and why are the Ahlul Bayt so important to us and why is the Quran such an important prescription for all of mankind, if you and I don't do an analysis, what we call a hisab, then we will not do justice to what we are or to who we are or to who we are going to transact with. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah loves people who reflect. I'm going to read a hadith from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, our sixth blessed Imam. As we know historically, our sixth blessed Imam came in a period where it was in between the Umayyad Empire and the Abbasid Empire. He lived in a very interesting period of time where luckily the caliphate was so busy fighting with itself that the Imams were finally left alone to teach and to disseminate the critical knowledge that was necessary for mankind to be guided. Now you might say, why didn't Allah control that environment? Why didn't Allah make it such that our Imams would have had constancy of ability to share the knowledge with mankind such that we would have all been its recipients? Actually, if you look at Allah's system, Allah has decreed certain things and Allah has left certain things to free will. No one prior to Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam's period, meaning after the Holy Prophet and after the Blessed Imam, you find that there was so much discussion within the world of Islam whether or not qada and qadr, irada as we call it, free will, did it exist? Or is there just total predestination? Now, people who are perverted in their minds or ignorant in their minds have a tendency to take the notion of predestination as the all-encompassing authority of God's system. And the reason I say this with due respect is that people who say that God has decreed everything and there's nothing we can do that's outside our control are really playing games with the whole system of Allah, because then the notion of the Day of Judgment is really absurd. Why would Allah put me on the Day of Judgment? We say Maliki Yawm al-Din. Yawm al-Din, Malik, to be a Malik of Yawm al-Din has no meaning if my free will has been frozen. Why are you judging me if I'm simply an actor following a playwright? That doesn't make sense. But humans had reached that stage in that period of time where they were critically arguing, what is God's divine plan? This is part of this reflection that I'm talking about, which leads us to this harmony and understanding, such that we feel we know where to engage ourselves every day and how to raise our children, family, etc. It's interesting that the human race at that time, of a very good number, truly believed that God had decreed all of this to happen and there was nothing we could do to stop it. Which really kills an individual's hope and potential to actively participate, to change anything, and in principle, philosophically, it kills all good people and it makes bad people neutral, if not good. Because by saying that God decreed it, then the Holy Prophet wasn't really a good man. And the criminal who committed all the crime wasn't really a bad person, he was just an actor. Look how deadly the philosophy is. You find our blessed Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam brought to the people through instruction that this idea is false, when in reality the true answer to the question of predestination and free will is a mixture of both, not exclusive one or the other. So we have to consider this philosophy in order to make it very clear that there is a grand circle, which is Allah's will. Within this circle is another small circle called free will. It is within the grand circle. Within this smaller circle called free will, Allah has allowed the individual to choose and decide his or her own destiny. It is by the will of Allah that free will has been allowed. But it is not exclusionary. For anyone to say that free will needs to sit separate to predestination is shirk. Because if I have total free will, then I would be sharing my thoughts with Allah. And it cannot be. My free will has to come under the dominion of Allah, not exclusive to Allah. That's absurd. This is shirk to say that I have. And that's in fact nonsensical. Because I was created by a being. How could I have total free will? So we understand that our free will is within the prescription of predestination. But the free will is where you and I need to engage in to change the affairs of our lifestyle. And Allah has set a system where He's showing me, a Muslim, who prays, that look, you pray. You make dua, don't you? Allah says in the Quran, أَدْعُونِ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Ask me, I'll answer you. Okay Allah, I pray to you. Give me this and give me that and make me this. And then I look around and I see my neighbor who doesn't even pray, has it? I say, give me money. And I see my neighbor's got more than I do. So Shaitan starts to whisper in my ears, I don't think your prayers work because the guy next door isn't even praying and he's getting it. So I start thinking, yeah, you know, maybe my prayers have no meaning. Maybe I'm just fooling myself. So what is Allah telling me then? Should I pray or should I just abandon and join that guy? What Allah is saying to me is what you saw with your neighbor was just a material consequence. You are not a material being only. You are a material and a spiritual being. That neighbor doesn't have the second part. It looks like he's got both of them, but he doesn't. You have it. So what Allah is saying to me, therefore, is that materially, as much as a disbeliever in Allah can press the right buttons and become rich, Allah says, what are you doing sitting around making dua? Rise and go get it. Like Allah says to Yahya. He says, Ya Yahya, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ. Rise and go and do it. Otherwise, don't expect anything. This is the system of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We can't be sitting around as Muslims and say, but we make dua, Allah, give us security, tranquility, peace. Make us the leaders of the world. Ya Allah, send me my disciples, Zaman, so that all this world should become peaceful. Allah says, what happened to everything I gave you? What about all the power I gave you? What about the intelligence I gave you? What about your ability to do what you can do? What are you doing with it? Oh Allah, I'm making dua to you, aren't I? Allah says, what happened to your aql? What happened to your strength? Go out in the business world and figure out how to deal with people and market yourself properly and ask the question after that. The problem with us, with our religion, is the same problem. We think that some mysterious genie is going to fall down and Islam is just going to spread on this earth. If that was the case, then Allah should not have sent the Prophet. And guess what? Our Prophet should come on a flying carpet somehow, huh? With abracadabra sticks, and he should have just zapped everybody and everybody was just coming to perfect line and do salat, Allahu Akbar. Is that how the Prophet did it? No. He struggled. He suffered. He showed evidence. They threw rocks at him. He bled. They were killed. Another one came. They were killed. Another one came. They're asking, hold on a second. What's going on? Allah says, that's my system. Understand it. Participate in it. Sure, Allah says, مَا خَلْقُكُمْ وَلَا بَعْثُكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. You're all from one nafs. And Allah has many verses in the Quran says, I could have made all of you into believers. All of you. It's not an issue. Allah says, then what happens to your creation? What is your transaction then? Where are you going to engage? Where are you going to stand on judgment day? That I considered you worthy of this trial. I considered you worthy to hold my banner. I considered you intelligent enough to figure out your problems. Didn't you rise to the occasion? We're asking Allah, put a crutch on me. Make it automated. Give me this magic stick so everything works. Allah says, I did. That magic stick is this aql I put in your head. And that guideline is the nafs which I perfected. وَنَفْسِ وَنَاسَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. I taught this nafs right and wrong. And if you don't trust me, go ask even the one who rejects Allah. And ask him in his nafs, what do you think about good? And the one who doesn't believe in God will tell you that I want to live for the good. And I want to forbid evil. Allah says, look at this one. You're questioning your nafs? What about the one who's rejected me? I even allowed him to live. And I feed him every day. And I clothe him every day. And I give him the same kind of material pleasures as you. What's the difference between you and him? This is where we need to understand the reflection of a Muslim. That we need to flower ourselves. Not at the cost of sitting around and waiting for things to fall from the sky. The power of free will, which is merged within this system, has to be fully actuated, has to be put into action. And then, the guiding light is that which Allah has guided us through prophets and imams, and the ultimate is tawakkul. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Surely the believers are those when they hear the name of Allah, their hearts palpitate. You know why they palpitate? وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Not in the kind of the negative fear that the world has told us. No, they are in their fitrah turning to the one who says, نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَلِيدِ. We are closer to you than your jugular vein. You are touching the reality now. You are becoming real. وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. What way? Full of hope, happiness, mercy. I wake up in the morning every day and I watch the television and I see all this death taking place. I said, my Lord, why is all this happening? Allah says, be patient. وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Indeed, Allah sees what you do. Be patient. That's the trial. I can take it all away. Then what good are you? What good are you in participating in enjoying justice and forbidding evil and in fighting against tyrants and giving your soul and life for my love? What value do you have? Today we are commemorating Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Why? Had he not gone on the battlefield, do you think you and I would ever have known his value? Why do we love the shuhada who are today fighting in places of resistance for the sake of haqq? And they are becoming role models for the rest of the world to see. What makes them so great? What makes them so great that you and I would wish we were in their shoes? It takes that disparity, but it also takes that free will and the power that Allah considers you and me worthy of transacting in such a system. Thus He created you and me. So let's not look around and say, oh, I'm a loser, this is a terrible world. Allah says, wake up with tawakkul. Hey, wake up with hope in me. And understand that I see everything. And I feel so consoled, knowing that though in a corner somewhere in the world right now, somebody is being raped, somebody is being murdered, some child is being deprived of his parents as I speak right now. Allah says, I see it. The rationalist is asking, what kind of a loving God allows this? The philosopher says, be patient. There's a greater good to this. How? There's a death. The philosopher says, how? There was no life. Where did it start? You're questioning the death? Why don't you question the origin of life? Do you have an answer where it came from? If you're so concerned about the loss of life, why don't you be so concerned about the origin of life? We seem to have forgotten the balancing point. So Allah wants me to reflect. He says, you have been chosen. Every human being has been chosen. But we've got to be proactive. That I console myself that in the dark of that night when somebody is being murdered, my Lord has seen it. I don't have to go to the court of law and bring all the evidence and maybe the jury will not give me my reward the way it's supposed to be. Not in the court of God's law. Every atom, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. You will see it. Even a subatomic particle of deed shall be exposed on Judgment Day. Isn't that a consolation? You know why it's not a consolation? It's not a consolation if I'm a criminal. Because if I was a crook, I want it to be hidden forever. But Allah says, no, not that act. So console yourselves that in the justice of Allah's divine decrees, everything comes to its perfect balance. Still, Allah says, by giving you a trial period, test it out, understand it, live it, and die it if you want to know what life is all about. Salat ala Muhammad ala Muhammad. I want to read Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam's simple statement of reflection. I start these few nights that I'm left with speaking in this community, that I want to set it as a basis. That when we're going to cry, when we're going to reflect Karbala, we're going to indulge in certain rituals, for example, showing lamentations where we beat our chests or whatever, we have to have a foundation by which to leap on. Tawakkul and hope and iman has to be taken with a leap, no question. And at a certain level, when I'm emotional, when there's an emotional expression, it may look illogical to some people. But if it's well grounded in a rational way, then that emotion is so beautiful, it takes you into a new world. That's what we want. I don't want to come here and turn on my tears because I've been told that you are a lover of Ahlul Bayt. You're supposed to. Because God forbid you don't shed a tear, maybe on Judgment Day, the Ahlul Bayt will not even look at you. That's not Islam. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, reflect on what has passed of this world. Has any of it remained for anyone? Wow, what a thought. You and I think we're the most important thing in the world, isn't it true? I mean, if somebody doesn't mention my name properly, I get angry. If I'm denied my right, I get angry. Why? Because nothing is more important than me. The Imam is saying, reflect. There were people like you who came before, who thought there was no greater person than them. Have they remained? They don't exist anymore. They're gone. No one even knows their name. They're buried under the dust, only for archaeologists to sweep it and find out, oh, there was a footprint here of someone. That someone in the world of spirit is screaming, it's me. And no one wants to listen. Has anyone remained in it? Be he noble or lowly, rich or poor, friend or enemy. Similarly, what has not yet happened of it resembles more closely that which has passed of it than water resembles water. And here's what the Messenger of Allah has said. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam is saying, the Holy Prophet has said, death is enough of a warner, the intellect is enough of a guide, precaution is enough of a provision, worship is enough of an occupation, God is sufficient as an intimate friend, and the Quran is enough as a clarification. Wow, very deep. Each one of these, if we were to get into it, is a discussion in itself. But you know, and I know, that the depth of it is enough to touch the heart. And that's the intent of this presentation. Let me continue. And elsewhere, Imam is saying, only affliction and trial remain of this world. If a person is saved, it is only by sincerely seeking refuge. Refuge. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. I seek refuge with Allah. Why the refuge? Because the individual knows that his intellect and power can refrain, can protect a bullet from coming towards them. They can take enough ways to prevent the ceiling from falling on their head. But ultimately, at the end of the day, Allah says, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. No self knows on which land it will die. And the reason Allah is saying that, he says, you are left innately to always have to turn to a higher authority for your security, because there is no such thing as total security without your understanding of the one who created you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Imam continues. Nuh alayhi salam, you know, the great prophet, according to the Quran, he preached for 950 years. 950 years. That's the Quranic statement. Allah says 1,000 years less 50. Why? Allah is proving to us that if you're ever having a doubt about somebody living for a long period of time, then the Quran validates that for Allah to keep somebody alive for 10,000 years, it's nothing. For 1 billion years, it's nothing. To keep them alive for eternity, it is nothing. But I think what really baffles the mind is for something to come into existence when it was nothing. Nuh alayhi salam says, I found this world to be like a house with two doors. Two doors. He says, I entered through one of them and went out through the other. So what is Nuh telling me? He says, if you think you can live for 70 years and you think you've accomplished a lot, Nuh alayhi salam says, I lived for 950 years and I felt like I went through one door and out the other. I've asked this question to many people who are old. I said, how old have you lived? How many years have you lived? He said, yesterday I was like you. Just yesterday. Yesterday I was jumping around doing somersaults. Today I can't walk too much because my bones are frail. But just yesterday. I look into the heart of this old man and I see nothing but a child. Full of vigor, hope, wisdom, desire, love, passion. But the body has taken it over. Such is the state of the one who was saved by Allah. So what is the state of the one who feels at ease in this world, Imam says? Relies on it, wastes his life by calculating it, cultivating it, and is full of worldly demands. Now let me make a point here. This world is a beautiful place. It's a gift of Allah. Every aspect of its material desire is a gift from God. Everything about it is beautiful. But we must be careful not to fall in love with it. We must use it as a means to get to higher dimensions. And Karbala is precisely that point. So I'm going to conclude now, shortly, and then I won't take more time. Imam says, reflection is the mirror of good deeds and the expiation of bad deeds. SubhanAllah, very deep. Reflection is the mirror of good deeds and the expiation of bad deeds. Mirror of good deeds means the more I reflect, it should become a means for me to see what I should do good. And it should be a means on how I should cancel my bad deeds. As the Quran says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. When you do good deeds, you wipe out your bad deeds. The Imam is saying, reflection is a means to good deeds and a way to get rid of your bad deeds. It is the light of the heart and guarantees ease to other people and success in obtaining betterment for the next life. It allows one to foresee the outcome of one's actions, meaning when I'm reflective, I can project what would potentially happen if I were to do this or that. That's brilliant. In my opinion, a human being that can project a reaction to an action without having committed the action is the true sign of intellect at work. He says, and causes an increase in knowledge. When you are reflective, you cause an increase in knowledge. He says, worship of Allah is unparalleled when accompanied by this quality. That means I combine the two now. I'm reflecting and I don't say Rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batilan only. I say Subhanaka faqina adhaban. Meaning I am so reflective, I see how the world works, I see what my objectives are in life, and I also engage in them to such a state that I submit in my transactions while I am cognizant of the great system. Meaning I don't sit on the sideline somewhere on the couch eating grapes and saying this is a lovely universe. No. Allah says it's not enough. So you acknowledge it's a lovely universe? You acknowledge it's a lovely world? I said, yeah. Allah says, what are you going to do about it? And Allah has built a system. Do you notice? I can sit around and become a couch potato. But if I do that, Allah says, you will rot. You don't get out of your house, or you don't take a shower every day, you don't brush your teeth, it's all going to fall apart. SubhanAllah. You don't clean your house, it's going to be filthy and full of dirt. Wow. I cannot get away from it. There is no way you and I can get away from it. Even this building, as beautiful as it is, requires maintenance. So what about my soul? What about my spirit? What about my iman? Can I just say I'm a Muslim and not maintain it? Can I say I'm a Muslim and not come to these kinds of sessions? Can I say I'm a Muslim and not pray? Can I say I'm a Muslim and when I pray I don't think about why I'm praying? Allah says it doesn't work that way. Unless you figure out what you're doing, why you're doing every single day and question its integrity, don't expect it to shine tomorrow. This is Islam, brothers and sisters, and I'm concluding here. He says, the messenger of Allah says to reflect for an hour, and don't get me wrong here because some people have come with this answer, but I'll explain it. To reflect for 1 hour is better than worshipping for a year. I see somebody, I don't pray anymore, I'm always reflecting. No, this is not what the Prophet is saying. What he's talking about worshipping for a year is that the secondary kind of worship, not the obligatory kind of worship. Because if I truly reflected, I would find it obligatory upon myself to submit to my Lord, which is what Allah says there. Aqimus salata li dhuluqi shams ila ghasaqi al-layl. Uphold the prayer, because that is your way of polishing yourself from falling into eternal abyss of destruction within yourself. And this daily prayer, people ask, why is God asking me to pray every day? Well, look at the universal system of the universe. If you and I don't constantly maintain its beauty, and we don't constantly fix it at all times, even buildings, as strong as they appear, begin to crumble. The Egyptians made pyramids that are so gigantic, even they are crumbling. What about my iman if it is not upheld every day? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Final point of the Holy Prophet, then I conclude. He says, the station of reflection is only obtained by him whom Allah has singled out for the light of gnosis, which is irfan and tawheed. That means the one who truly reflects comes above his humanity and becomes so different that he or she becomes a being that has not only a bird's eye view, but eye to eye view. And if you and I can have that kind of a life, we're living in a different universe. We should have it. These kinds of people are the ones we're talking about in Kabbalah. Habib ibn Madahir, tonight I speak about him, was the same age as Imam Hussein alayhi salam. As a child, he had a tremendous affection for the blessed Imam, even when the Imam was a young child. Habib was in Kufa, and he was very worried because he didn't know where the blessed Imam was. He heard rumors. The Umayyad machinery had created rumors that Imam Hussein had left to go to a city under the protection of Yazid, and he was happy, and Yazid was pleased with him, and everything was good. Why such rumors? Because the Yazid machinery wanted to create a movement such that the followers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam should no longer fight against the tyrannical rule of Yazid. The idea was to defuse that movement. But Habib ibn Madahir said, that's ridiculous. The blessed Imam chosen by Allah can never, ever submit to a tyrant like Yazid. Impossible. So he became very disturbed. But then imagine, brothers and sisters, today, if you and I want to know some information, we go on the internet, we press a button, and you can find information. I pick up my cell phone, I talk. I send text messages, right? So many satellite things can be done, we instantly find out. Go back 14 centuries, this was not the case. Sometimes to get one news, real news, it took a messenger days of continuous traveling on a horse to get to the place to find that information. That was how difficult it was to get instant information. That's why the world is moving so fast today. If you look at it strategically, this world is moving at an asymptotic level, meaning the world is moving so rapidly. Countries are coming into existence, superpowers are coming into existence, and they're disappearing as fast. Whereas when Rome ruled, it ruled for 1,000 years. Today, A country can come and rule maybe for a decade and disappear. Why? Because the world is moving so much more fast. So you find Habib ibn Madahir is looking for an answer. Where is this blessed Imam? What has happened to him? He was one of the first persons to write a letter to him to say that now that Muawiyah has died, there is resistance, there is an uprising in Kufa. We are ready to bring you here and let us establish what Allah has decreed. For if the opportunity strikes us, we must move forward and establish the decree when Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. You are the ulil amri minkum. You are the one who has been vested with authority for us. Come and lead us. And Imam doesn't show up. And you find Habib becomes very depressed. Imam Hussein alayhi salam had already reached Karbala. And Kufa was sealed. Ibn Ziyad, who had become the governor of Kufa, sealed the entire boundary of Kufa to make sure nobody was able to get into Kufa, nor to leave Kufa. Why? Because that's the act of a coward who wants to make sure that he can hold on to his authority only to be found to be a loser within a short period of time. Ibn Ziyad built a white palace in Basra. He actually watched it being built, and Imam said to him, you won't spend a day in it. Al-Hakum al-Takathur hatta zurtumul maqabir. Abundance has diverted you till you come into the grave. So you find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam writes a letter to Habib. He writes him a letter in Karbala, because Imam has been locked into Karbala to such a bad level that as he's negotiating with Ibn Sa'd, and Ibn Sa'd is negotiating with Ibn Ziyad, and Ibn Ziyad is getting his instructions from Yazid, that Imam finds it inevitable that this battle is going to come to an end. You know, we're going to meet it. He writes a letter to Habib, because Habib was very close to the blessed Imam. And Habib ibn Madahir, while he's waking up in the morning to have breakfast with his son and his wife, a messenger reaches him. He managed to jump across the border into the fortress, jumped over the wall, got in and delivered the message. And the message stated that this is Hussein ibn Ali writing this letter to you, that I have been trapped in Karbala. Come to your brother. They say Habib ibn Madahir begins to cry and says, Inna ilah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He says, the world has come today to such a level that the Imam that Allah has sent has been trapped in a battlefield to be butchered. He rises, he has his servant take a horse and hide it on the outskirts of Kufa, and he escapes Kufa and he leaves. Some say he left with his family, some say he went alone. Doesn't matter. Habib ibn Madahir left Kufa. There is a story that I've heard which says that Habib actually had gone to the market to buy henna, because it was mustahab, and it still is, for those who have white beard to color it and to make themselves look young. So Habib looked at the henna and he spilled it. When he's asked why, he said, what good is it to color this beard with henna when it will be colored with blood? I tried to put myself in the shoe of Habib at that moment when that letter arrived. How would I have reacted if my Imam was calling me? When the Imam says, Hamlin Nasirin Yansuruna, which among the mankind will help me? Imam doesn't need help. He in fact was trying to convince the people of Karbala, leave, I don't need your help. But hear what the Imam is saying. Is the help of you and I doing good deeds in this world? The help of you and I doing deeds that will not go against the grain of what Allah pleases. This is what the Imam is talking about. The type that Imam is talking about is the type where we need to raise our children to know their Islam, to know their Quran, to know their philosophy, to understand how to impart this great religion called Islam. This is what the Imam is asking. Halin Nasirin Yansuruna. And Habib ibn Madahir He reaches Karbala, he joins Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and on the day of Ashura, Habib ibn al-Zahir was one of the commanders of three wings which Imam Hussein enacted on Karbala. On the day of Ashura, there were three wings that protected the tents of the women and the family. Those three wings, one of them was Habib ibn al-Zahir. He conducted his own little group and he defended against the attack of the Yazid army, which was composed of roughly 30 to 40,000 men. That is just indicative of how much faith people like Habib ibn Nadir had. That if the enemy knows that there's only 72 warriors on the other side, and you need to send 40,000, that is indicative of the iman that this other side had. And they knew that if they don't send this large an army, they will lose this fight. Because Yazid wanted Imam Hussein to bow and to give up Islam so that he could mangle it like the predecessors did. And Habib ibn Mazahir goes forward on the day of Ashura and he becomes Shaheed. Historians say that he was struck many times with a spear and with many other sharp objects which brought him down from his horse, and he breathed his last. And we were left to think about it 14 centuries later. وآخر دعوة الحمد لله رب العالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. صلى الله محمد وعلى محمد. Brothers, tomorrow inshallah, not tonight, tomorrow inshallah we will do dua also. After every presentation I think it's good to do a short dua. I know that there's more dua that will be done, but for those of us who are coming here for the English lectures, we will do a dua, because in this period of time we need to pray. Prayer is very important. Not only does it console the heart, it brings about amazing results.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thank you, Brother Hassanay, for such a moving and engaging speech.